Father, now as we are about to open up your word, we know, God, that this is your primary way of speaking to us, is through your word. So, Father, together we pray that our hearts would be soft to you, that you would be able to speak to us, grow us, challenge us, inspire us, and we want to hear from you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to go to a book of the Bible that you may or may not be too terribly familiar with. It's the book of Zechariah. We have been working through the minor prophets. They're probably the most neglected books in the Bible. It might be the minor prophets. As you remember, I've reminded you a couple times a few weeks ago, I asked you guys to raise your hand if you've ever heard a sermon on the prophet Nahum, I believe it was. And in both services, I think we had one or two people raise their hand. So these are books of the Bible that maybe because it was so long ago, 2,600 years ago, that we're like a little bit intimidated by. I'll say this about Zechariah, and I'll probably say it again. I was gone most of this week. I was in Dallas, Texas. I have a friend, childhood friend, who is actually very ill right now. And so I was down there visiting him. But as I was doing that and reading through the book of Zechariah, I came to the conclusion, I'm like, this might be one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. Hosea is up there, one of my favorites. The book of Genesis is up there. But Zechariah, as I read it, I was like, man, the book was actually making me quite emotional. I think you'll see what I mean in just a few moments. So that's, you can go ahead and open your Bible there. It's right before Malachi and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So I want to communicate a few names to you, just four names, and then I want you to tell me if you can identify where they are from. You guys ready? Lucy? Anyone ready already? Not if you were here in the first service, don't you dare. Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter. What's that from? Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, right? Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter find themselves in a world dominated by winter. Reminds us a little bit of South Dakota, right? But it's actually the land of Narnia. The children stumble upon a talking beaver, and of course his name is Mr. Beaver. Very nice. What else would you call him? Mr. Beaver. And they are talking about how bad things are in Narnia. Of course, it's always winter and never Christmas. Beaver says that there's quite a few famous lines from the books. Beaver says one of the most famous words in the story of Narnia, and I'm going to quote those words, and then it's going to be an ongoing quote. So quote, here we go. They say Aslan is on the move, perhaps has already landed. And now a very, very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. I don't know why this story makes me emotional. It does. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer, end quote. And so the reason why I share that with you is because in this story of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that C.S. Lewis wrote, the great hope, of course, was Aslan. And there was a sense that maybe he's on the move once again. And of course, Aslan is a metaphor for who? For Jesus Christ. No mistake about it. Well, I know there's some discussions, but ultimately it's pointing us to who Christ is. It's interesting, you may not know this, that right at about the time that C.S. Lewis wrote The Tales of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the following books, World War II had just broken out in England. That's where C.S. Lewis is from. Not only that, C.S. Lewis had taken into his house some refugees from the war, and really as those refugees made their way into his house and saw the wardrobe, that's where the whole story came from. They're wondering, where does this wardrobe go? So C.S. Lewis developed a whole story about it. But make no mistake about it, he's talking about Aslan being on the move in the story as a way of giving them hope. I mean, it's winter. It's always winter in Narnia. Things get pretty depressing, right, if it's always winter. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying is, listen, I want you to know that Aslan is on the move. The story, the true story that we're about to read is Zechariah. It is from start to finish, it is a story of hope. This prophet, unlike the others, is really dominated by that theme of hope. But the way that Narnia and Aslan point to this is, yes, by hope, but also Zechariah is going to be pointing us to the true Aslan, going to be pointing us to Jesus Christ, where our hope comes from. So allow me just to real quickly give you a little bit of background about Zechariah, real quick. Date is about 520 BC. Zechariah was a priest and a member of the priestly family. Zechariah and many others had been in the Babylonian exile. You remember that? He had come back, and many of the Jews had. Some hadn't. Some actually, believe it or not, we already talked about this. Some decided that they loved the Babylonian culture so much that they didn't even want to return and rebuild the temple. Kind of crazy to think that they would rebel against God and his what he was calling them to do so clearly. But Zechariah made his way back. And really what Zechariah, the backdrop for it is, again, not like some of the other prophets, is we want you to be busy rebuilding the temple. The temple was in ruins. Other nations had come in and destroyed the temple and their city and their way of life. But keep this in mind, that as they had made their way from Babylon back to Judah, you might think, okay, well now they're home, everything's okay. That's not the context for Zechariah. The context for Zechariah is they had made their way back, but life was still really hard. They found tremendous opposition from other people when it came to rebuilding the temple. And not only that, the taxes were really, really high. I mean, they were always like under the thumb of some kind of oppressor. So taxes were high. The way of life was hard. And so you can imagine that the Jews returning home were thinking, where's God at? Is God on the move? Is God doing anything? The temple is in ruins. Where is he? And so God speaks to Zechariah, and Zechariah is communicating a message of hope to his people so that they will keep going. A message that you and I need to hear in 2022. So one of the first, I'm going to read a number of passages from Zechariah. We've been doing this for several months now. And so, again, my primary hope is, I can't read every passage, you know that. I could, but that would be a long service, right? So I won't do that, so I'm going to read several passages and hope to give you the main themes, again, of Zechariah. So the first theme is this: we are engaged in a life and death spiritual battle. We are engaged in a life and death spiritual battle. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read this for us. But really, I could read from any chapter in Zechariah, and you would come away with the conclusion, there was a massive spiritual battle going on. That is just how filled. And again, that's also why I was thinking about the supernatural element here. That's also a little bit of why I would even think about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is kind of opening up the wardrobe to see into the supernatural. Where my mind was going, whether that's good or bad, it's where it was going. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my Lord? The angel, again, don't miss that, the supernatural aspect, right? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Interesting. And they answered, the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. And so I will stop right there, and I want to explain this a little bit. But I want you, if you're like a note taker, I want you to also just jot down chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'm not going to read that right now, but chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 is another really clear indication of the spiritual battle that was going on. There was evil that was associated with the temple of Babylon, and then there was God, who's perfectly good in all his ways, and the temple of God. And it's a description of the battle that was going on there. So that's another chapter, another passage for you to read at another point in time. But what exactly is going on here? Well, what you're seeing is this, is these riders are really, what they're revealing is that God is watching the whole earth. That nothing escapes his vision. Angels are real, right? We know that. If you believe the Bible, even on the smallest degree, you're going to come to the conclusion that angels are real. Good and bad angels, that they exist. But you might miss what this passage really means when it says they noticed that they were at rest. Remember me reading that? Those writers, they're looking out at the whole earth and they're like, listen, we want to report back that everyone's at rest. You and I would say, well, hallelujah, that's good. You keep reading the passage, that's not what it means at all. What it means is this, is that all the surrounding nations who had had such a violent interaction with Judah, with Israel, that they were at peace, that there didn't seem to be any judgment towards them. They were just kind of going on with life, and there didn't seem to be any consequence for their violent and evil ways. And so these patrollers, these riders are saying, like, God, like, what's going on? Like evil seems to persist, and they're at rest. They're just living the good life. What are you going to do? And God, of course, what he's communicating in this book is he wants them to know, oh no, judgment is coming for them. I want you to know that I'm not idly sitting by, that I am watching, that I am involved. It's an encouragement to those exiles who have returned that he's saying, I want you to know I see everything. Justice will be done, and that's good news. That's very good news. A spiritual battle going on in Zechariah. And I'm going to read another passage or two in a few moments that will reinforce this really kind of basic fact to the Bible and to Zechariah. So you're going to see this reinforced. But what do you do with this kind of truth from the prophet of Zechariah? By the way, keep in mind the Lord of hosts. I didn't count how many times it's used. I'm going to guess it's probably used in this book maybe more than any other book. Don't hold me to that. It's all over the place. You remember what Lord of hosts means? We think of, like, we go to Perkins and there's a host there, right? So the meaning of host gets quite watered down. That's not what it means in the book of Zechariah. It means that God is God over angel armies. Like, he's an all-powerful God, and there are angelic armies who are ready to do his bidding at any point in time, emphasizing once again the greatness and the power of God. I love that imagery. He's not sitting back. He's not uninvolved. He's not powerless. Our God is all-powerful. But again, what do you do with this? Let me give you a couple suggestions. One is this. We need to awaken to the spiritual realities all around us. So I have a challenging question for you. Every person that you know is going to end up in one or two places, heaven or hell. At New Life Church, right, we don't punt on the hard topics. We want to communicate to you what the Word of God says. There is a spiritual battle going on earth right now. Everyone, man and woman, everyone's going to end up in one of these destinations. Here's my question for you. God has placed you Watertown or one of the surrounding counties. He has placed you here for a reason. You are involved in a spiritual battle. Here's the question. Does your life right now reflect that there is a massive, urgent spiritual battle going on? Does the way that you are living, the way that you are talking, the things that you are posting about, the things that you are thinking about, does that reflect the fact that there is an urgent life and death spiritual battle going on? Here's why. Because it should. As I just told you, I wasn't planning on even saying this. I would hope that this would honor my friend. I would hope. Give me a second. I would hope this would honor my friend who's ill that I just went to go see. He didn't expect to be dying. The same age as me. We don't know how many days we have, right? We don't know. Does our life reflect the urgency of being in this supernatural battle that we're going to be reading? We have to answer that question. Our days are ordained by God himself. Here's another one. We must pray. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Look at chapter 4. We must pray. This is the second response to being in a spiritual battle. There's a lot of things that we could say. One of the things we have to do is we need to pray. If we believe this is true, chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who has awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold, a lampstand." That's the primary thing. "A lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps." Anyway, we'll explain that. "Seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. There are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Listen, some very famous words. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." So what are we reading there? Here's what we're reading. And some of you may know this, the lampstand in the temple would represent what? It would represent the very presence of God. The presence of God wasn't contained in the lamp, right? It was a holy artifact. But, I mean, God is obviously much bigger than the lamp, but it represents the very presence, the power of Almighty God, his Spirit. And so, Pastor Michael, I still don't quite understand what's going on here. Basically, what God is saying to his people is this, is you have a task to do. You need to rebuild the temple. Some of them honestly weren't very interested in it. They were super distracted by the culture, their day, their time, pleasures, temptations, seductions, whatever, idols. But for those who were somewhat interested, what he's saying is, you can't do it in your own power. The only way that you can accomplish this is in my power and is in my strength. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish this. Otherwise, you are going to be totally lose your way. You're going to go off mission. You're going to be pursuing a life for your own design, for your own desires. You have to have the Spirit. What does that mean for you? Let me ask you a question. What is your desire for your marriage? Single person, what is your desire for your life, for your family, for work, for career? What is your desire for the kingdom of God here in Watertown and in our surrounding counties? What are your great desires? What are your kingdom desires? What you need to be reminded of is, it doesn't really ultimately matter what your to-do list is. It doesn't really matter what your strategic plan is. What you and I need the most is the Spirit of God. Amen? This is what we need the most. So our mission statement and our vision statement, which we have, they are a good thing to have. But what we need is the very presence of God. And what that means is you and I, we have to be people who are praying. You have whatever it is and maybe for some of us, we're like, don't have much of a desire to pray. Then we need to pray about that. But for us to see God do what he wants to do, we need to recognize we are in a spiritual battle and we need to pray so the Spirit of God will be at work in a powerful way. Are you willing to embrace that? A life of prayer? I'll tell you this, nothing much is going to happen if you and I are not committed to prayer. Husbands, are you praying? Wives, young adults, young people, are you praying? Next thing that we need to be reminded of this, and I'm going to mention it very quickly, we are prone to wonder. W-A-N-D-E-R. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to go really quickly with this because this has been such a dominant theme in every book of the prophets. But I want you to read these first six verses and you can just see, oh yes, there it is again. Verse 1, chapter 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, there it is, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. So I just want you to see with your own eyes this idea of returning to the Lord and making Jesus Christ absolutely the center of your life, where everything revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. That is what God is calling us to. The good thing about it is that's the place that you want to be. That's where you want to be operating. Because when Jesus is at the very center, then all of our other priorities, they go into the right spot, right? So Zechariah, God is speaking through him to saying, listen, return to me, return to me, return to me. You know that. Are you close to the Lord these days? Is Christ first? Next thing that we see in Zechariah is this. We must walk by faith found in the promises of God. We must walk by faith found in the promises of God. And again, just a major theme in this book. Look at chapter 8. I could take you to probably five different chapters and show this to you. I'm going to take you to one. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Listen, this is beautiful. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand, because of great age. Listen to this. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. So what's going on there? I believe what is being communicated, we're talking about something that I believe is ultimately still future. We've worked through the book of Revelation before. We've worked through the book of Daniel before. We've talked about the future reign, literal reign of Jesus Christ on earth. I believe that ultimately this is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to literally, bodily rule on this earth. It's just a fact. Now, we may have our timing a little bit differently, you and I, right? But it's a fact that he's coming back and he's going to rule, amen? And Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to rule. We won't get sidelined by all the distinctions and all the details. So what? What would that have meant for the Jews living in 500 BC? How would that have made any difference to them? Zechariah is intending to give them hope. Here's how it would give them hope. What he's saying is this. It's hard. The temple is in ruins. People are opposing you. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, ultimately, he is going to be on this earth. The Messiah will be here. He is going to make everything right. Really, what he's saying is this, don't give up. We've heard that before from the minor prophets, right? You and I, you look at the world around us. Ukraine. You look at the crazy things that are happening in the news. And after a while, you start to wonder, are they making this up, right? You listen to the news, it's like, that can't be real. People are actually thinking that way. They're actually living that way. The world is upside down. What God wants you to know is that he's not sitting by idly. He's in control. He sees everything, and Jesus Christ is going to return. So don't give up. Don't give in to your temptation. I know you want to. So do I. Don't give in to your trial. Don't fall under the weight of it. Keep your eyes on God. You have to be in the Word to do that. Are you soaking your life in the Word? You won't find much hope. You'll become cynical. You'll become jaded. You might even become mean and grumpy if you're not focused in on the Word, because that's where our hope comes from. The last major theme. Maybe there are others. We only have so much time. The last major theme, and I would say this is probably my favorite for a good reason. We must focus on the gospel because Jesus is the hope of the nations. We must focus on the gospel because Jesus is the hope of the nations. Look at chapter 3. This is the chapter that just kind of blown away by and just have really been focusing in. Chapter 3, I think if you read this chapter, hopefully this week you even come back to it, you're just going to find out how powerful it is. It's again pointing us to where hope comes from. I have a few comments on it as well, but let me read for us and then we're going to be done. Chapter 3, verse 1-10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And who else is there? Satan, standing at his right hand to do what? Accuse him. Does it remind you a little bit of Job, right? A little bit of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Speaking of Joshua, I love that. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing there." Don't miss this. Don't lose sight yet. Verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." So let me just tell you, remind you, summarize what's going on there. There's an angel, Joshua, who's the priest, the high priest, and Satan are all standing before God. Satan is about to accuse Joshua. It's a pretty bold thing, isn't it? Joshua is a priest. And if you know one of the major names or meaning of the word name of Satan, it is what? Accuser, right? And so he's there to accuse Joshua, the high priest. And basically what he's going to do is he's going to point out his filthy garments. Keep this in mind. Joshua is really standing in representing the people of the land, right? God's people. So yes, Joshua is a sinner, you know, just like you and I are. But he's really kind of representing the nation at the same time. So Satan is about to accuse him. And then God stops him and said, "No, I rebuke you." God rebuked him. Wasn't Joshua, wasn't Zerubbabel, it was God who rebuked him and stopped him. And then what he says is, I want you to take off all those filthy garments. I want you to take them off. And so, and then, as we look at verse 8, 9, and 10, what you see is this discussion of this branch that is going to come. And what we're going to see and recognize is this is ultimately talking about Jesus Christ coming to earth many, many years later. So two final thoughts. Why did this chapter stand out to me? Well, one is it's so clearly talking about the branch, this branch that is coming from the Davidic line, the line of David. This branch with the capital B is a reference to Jesus Christ coming, is what it's a reference to. What does this mean for you and I? One, what it reminds us of is this, something that we've already talked about, and that is that this is Jesus is going to rule on earth. As a matter of fact, he's on the throne right now. And so what God wanted his people again to know is this, is that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is king. You and I, this is communicating this to us, you and I don't need to give into anxiety. We don't need to give into depression. We don't need to give into fear. We can say no to temptation because Jesus is on the throne. He's in control. He's in charge. We have to keep our eyes on him. Do you believe that Jesus is in control? Do you believe that he has your best interests in mind all the time? Because he does, and he's in control. But here's the part that really blows me away. If this morning you are in Jesus Christ, and I say if because I never want to assume with this many people that everyone here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you have been religious. Perhaps some of you have been in the church for a while. But at this point in time, you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you will embrace him by faith and understand who he is. How wonderful would that be so that you could be baptized? But if you are in Christ, the message is this, is that you and I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of your sins, your filthy garments, everything that you have said and done and thought that is opposed to who God is and his law, if you are in Christ, it has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen is a very appropriate response. It's the best good news ever, right? So why this week was I getting kind of emotional about this? One of the things that happens to me is oftentimes, often's a good word, I begin to feel like maybe I shouldn't be a pastor. Oftentimes I feel like, God, maybe I'm not up for this task. And the reason why is because I know about my sin nature. And so what I start doing is I think I start listening to the lies. I know what it is. I start listening to the lies of the accuser. Michael, look at your sin. Look at your thought life. Look at who you are. I mean, you're a hypocrite. What a joke this is that you're pretending to be this man of God, pretending to be this pastor. This is something that I wrestle with. I'm not saying it's good and healthy, by the way, right? Maybe some of you this morning wrestle with this. Maybe some of you here this morning, there you have gotten to that place where you're like, I don't know, does God still really love me? Like, I can't seem to get everything all together at the same time. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still struggling. And what the gospel tells you is this, is don't listen to the lies of the evil one. If you are in Christ, all your sins have been washed away. You have been clothed with the beautiful clothes of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So as you sit here this morning, as God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are his sons. You are his daughters. You are dearly loved. Amen? How does that fit into Zechariah? How does that fit into our life? Well, it's not hard to imagine the exiles struggling with all their sin, right? They had been very rebellious. I have been. But truth is, all of us have been. Most likely, some of them were like, I mean, can I even be used by you, God, right? Can I even be used by you? I mean, do you know where I've been? Can I be used? And God is saying, I don't look at you that way. I look at you in my son. I want to use you. So this encouragement is for you, New Life Church. If you're dealing with shame, if you're dealing with guilt, if you're dealing with condemnation, stop listening to the evil one and listen to Jesus. You are dearly beloved. That is good news. That will set you free. Would you bow your heads with me? Have the worship team come on up here. What I want you to do, brothers and sisters, is I want you to take a moment. Last week, I had a couple people tell me, hey, I really sense God speaking to me in a unique way. I want you to do this. I want you to, prayerfully, I want you to ask God this. God, what are you saying to me this morning? Please don't leave here this morning unless you know what God is saying to you. Why else would he have you here? So I'm going to give you a moment of silence. God, speak to me. What do you want me to know from this message? And then I'll close this in prayer. Keep your heads bowed. I just want to encourage you, friends. Whatever God is saying to you, act on it. Don't go off into the afternoon and just kind of let this whispering from the Spirit of God go. Act on it. Whatever God is communicating to you, he means it for your good. Act on it. Receive it. Embrace it. And move out in faith. Move out in action based upon that faith. I want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for everyone here this morning. God, I pray that each and every one of us, if we've been listening to the lies of the evil one, and we've started to feel heavy, we don't know, God, if you can use us, if you want to use us, we're maybe not even sure how you feel about us. Father, help us to remember that those are lies. The God, that you love us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. The Father, that we have received your righteousness. We are in good standing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would leave here with inspiration, with encouragement, with hope because of our standing in you, because of the gospel. Father, we love you because of what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.